Please take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 39. Our text will be verses 32 through 43. Exodus 39, 32 through 43. Listen to this. This is the very word of God. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins, and the veil of the screen, the Ark of the Testimony with its poles and the mercy seat, the table with all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold and its lamps with the lamps set and all its utensils and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar and its grating of bronze, its poles, and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and its pegs, and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle, for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. As the Lord had commanded, so they had done it. Then Moses blessed them. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this bright spot in the history of the nation of Israel. We thank you for this passage from your word, and we pray that you'd instruct us from it. Build us up in the faith through the means of grace as your word is proclaimed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are many circumstances in which someone or someone's will conduct a final inspection of some kind. This is true in the area of manufacturing. Any company that's engaged in manufacturing products of some kind or another, before they send those products out from the manufacturing plant, before they're sent to the distributors, certainly before they're sent to the retailers or whoever's going to sell these products, they have to be inspected. When there's a large, significant building project of some kind, whether it's an office building or whether it's a residence, before a building will be cleared for use, even for the use for which it was designed, it has to be inspected, and it will receive some sort of final inspection. Well, in our text, we reached the conclusion of one of the most grand construction projects of all time. The most important building on earth in its day had been constructed, and it needed to have a final inspection. And God's servant Moses gives it that final inspection. It's been some time, in the context of our passage, it's been some time since the Israelites had been engaged in the building of the tabernacle and all of its furnishings. We don't know exactly how long, but if you look ahead to chapter 40 and verse 17, it indicates there that in the first month in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. We don't know how long after the work was complete that the tabernacle was erected for the first time, but based on other timeline information that we have about the Israelites' departure out of Egypt and how long they had been at the foot of Mount Sinai, we can estimate that this construction project took somewhere between 5 and 8 months. That's about how long, somewhere in that range, that's about how long it took to construct all of these items about which we've just read. What was the size of the workforce involved? Well, we don't know that in particular either, but if you flip back just briefly to chapter 35 of Exodus, we see there in verse 10, the command is, "Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded." So there was a multiplicity of people working on this project, skillful workers in probably great numbers. And then if we, in the same chapter, jump ahead, then to verse 42 and 43. Oh, excuse me, verse 25 in that chapter. "Every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen." So we had multiple workers, including multiple women who were engaged in spinning fabric and so forth. So there was a large workforce, a great many people engaged in this project. And what I want us to see in this particular text is an encouraging thing. It's a moment of triumph for the people of Israel, we might say. This text shows us the construction of the tabernacle, the completion of the work. And I want you to see that the construction of the tabernacle complex is a shining example of obedience to the Lord. A shining example in the history of Israel. And a shining example for us to emulate. There are two themes or two aspects of the text I'd like to bring out today. The first is the thorough obedience of the people. The thorough obedience of the people. We see that especially in verse 32 and also in verses 42 and 43. But secondly, there's also the inspection and approval of Moses. He looks over all the work. He gives it a very careful inspection and puts his stamp of approval on it because the people had done all that the Lord had commanded. So first of all, the people and their thorough obedience in building the tabernacle. There is in this passage something that in literature is called an inclusio. An inclusio in various kinds of writing is a section of text, a section of writing that is identified as a unit by the repetition of a phrase at the beginning and at the end of that unit. And the phrase that marks off the inclusio in our text today is the phrase, "according to all that the Lord has commanded." We see it at the beginning of the text and we see it at the end. And what that tells us is that the entire project was completed according to God's instructions. That, in and of itself, is remarkable. It's glorious. We should rejoice in it. And because of what we know about the history of the people of Israel and their history of grumbling, their history of disobedience, for them to complete this project and to do everything according to the command of the Lord is remarkable. But it's even more remarkable considering the conditions under which this project was completed. Because, first of all, the entire undertaking was completed and accomplished in the wilderness. They didn't build the tabernacle in Egypt, in workshops with access to high-quality equipment, with access to shelter in which they could do their work. They did this work in the wilderness. They hadn't yet come into the land of Canaan, where they would build houses and get settled. They were on the move. They were sojourners. And it's under those conditions that they built this tabernacle and did it according to God's command. Also, it's remarkable that they completed this project using materials that were all donations. Everything with which they built, every part of the tabernacle and everything that went in it, was a contribution from the people. And we could also speculate about the availability of tools. Did the Israelites bring all the tools they would need to build the tabernacle? Did they bring them with them out of the land of Egypt? Or did they perhaps have to actually make their own tools before they could begin this construction project in the first place? We don't know. But suffice it to say that the tabernacle was constructed under less than ideal conditions, and yet the people did everything that the Lord commanded. We also see that it was a nationwide project. Verse 32 says, "The people of Israel did all that the Lord had commanded." We see the same in verse 42, "the people of Israel." So it seems to encompass the nation. It was not done by a single person, certainly, or a pair of people. It was not done by a choice few, but it seemed to be a project that was engaged in and contributed to by the nation. And we see that, for example, just from the names and the tribal origins of the two chief builders. God appointed Bezalel to be the artistic director, so to speak, of the nation of Israel. Bezalel was of the tribe of Judah. And his right-hand man, his deputy, was Aholiab. Aholiab was not of the tribe of Judah. He was of the tribe of Dan. And even that contrast is significant. Judah was one of the great tribes in the whole nation of Israel. Dan was a much smaller tribe. And yet, these two central figures in the building process came from these two different tribes. Moses, who was the overseer of the whole thing, he was of the tribe of Levi. So you have inter-tribal representation, even in the leadership. But surely people came from all different tribes who helped to build, these skillful craftsmen in whom God had put skill. Now there's great historical significance to the completion of the tabernacle. And they did so well. We might be tempted to speak of Israel here at the foot of Mount Sinai and this good job that they did. We might be inclined to say, wow, they're off to a good start, aren't they? But were they? This wasn't their start. Their start had taken place already in chapter 32. And the way they started off was by building a golden calf. And we have that whole golden calf episode, that whole golden calf disaster. That was how they started. And after that lesson, a lesson that they learned the hard way, then it seems they amended their ways. So that was part of the historical significance. Several chapters worth of narrative in the book of Exodus are taken up with the recovery from that horrible incident of idolatry and of idolatrous worship of the golden calf. So that's some historical significance, but there's theological significance to the construction and the completion of the tabernacle. And other biblical writers emphasize this for us. The facts that were contained in Exodus 39 and verse 32 are cited in the New Testament several times, as a matter of fact. And we learn from those citations, first of all, that the design, or we're reminded that the design of the tabernacle had been given by God. He was the one who gave Moses the plans for it. And because these plans came directly from God, it helps reinforce the idea that the design of the tabernacle reflected heavenly realities. That's what the writer to the Hebrews was getting at in chapter 8 and verse 5. The tabernacle, in a sense, represented heavenly things. It was a type and a shadow, but it depicted supernatural and heavenly realities. Stephen also mentions in his sermon in Acts chapter 7 the completion of the tabernacle and how it was all built exactly according to the design that God gave. And what we're told through Stephen's sermon and the emphasis of what he was preaching that day is that the tabernacle wasn't really able to contain God. It was built for him. It was built to be a representation of his presence. It was built to be a special dwelling place, so to speak, for God. But we learn that it cannot truly contain God. Just as Solomon said when the temple was finally built, he said, "Heaven and highest heaven can't contain God. How much less this house that I've built?" And if Solomon's glorious temple couldn't contain God, then certainly this tent couldn't. That was part of Stephen's point in his sermon. He also brought out the fact that having the tabernacle amongst the people did not produce righteousness in the people. But in any case, just as the people of Israel did when they built the tabernacle, you and I ought also to seek to do everything exactly as God commands. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to endeavor to do everything God's way. So, what has he commanded you about how you're to do your work? What do the scriptures say about how you are to conduct yourself in the home, whether you're a husband or a wife, whether you're a mother or a father, whether you're a child, a son or a daughter? What does God's word say to you? What are his commands for your life? How has God commanded you in Scripture to do your schoolwork or to carry out your assignments in the workplace? Whatever God says that we ought to do and do it to the best of our ability and with all of our might. Ancient Israel had, in this passage here, this bright moment of willing obedience to the Lord. We, through the grace of the Holy Spirit, as the Israel of God, can live lives of daily, whole-souled obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to. And we ought to remember Israel's obedience as an example for us. So we have then the thorough obedience of the people, but then there's also the inspection and the approval of Moses. Our text tells us that every article was presented for inspection. It was all brought to Moses. The instructions for making all these things can be found, and we've looked at them already, in chapters 25 through 30 of Exodus. And then in chapters 35 through 39, we have the Holy Spirit-inspired account of the making of them. And so there's a fair amount of repetition. It's not absolute verbatim repetition, but often there's quite a bit of material that's repeated in chapters 35 through 39 and drawing from chapters 25 through 30. And all of them, all of the articles, are listed for us in our text from today, in verses 33 through 41 of chapter 39. And Moses performed a full review of every article, every piece. Now you think about other kinds of inspections, other kinds of examinations. Think for a moment about medical appointments where you're going to have an examination from a doctor. There are different kinds of exams that a medical doctor can give. And they can give an exam of varying degrees of thoroughness. If you're just going in for a routine checkup, the doctor might check the vital signs and a few other things, but he won't necessarily take extensive blood work or do x-rays or other kinds of scans. But then if you go in for a full medical examination, for example, a flight physical for military personnel, that's much more thorough. And the doctor is going to check much more carefully and look more closely at you and your body and your physical condition. The same is true of military inspections. They are quick, informal inspections, and then they're very thorough ones. Well, Moses gives an absolutely thorough inspection of all the work of the tabernacle in this text. He looks over every piece. God had shown Moses the pattern. You remember when he was giving Moses the design, and we read about these designs, the specifications of the different articles in the tabernacle in chapters 25 through 30. A phrase that kept coming up was, according to the pattern that the Lord showed Moses on the mountain. And one of the things we took from that is that, yes, in the scripture we have a good amount of description about these items in the tabernacle, the furniture of it, and then the tabernacle itself and the courtyard. But we don't have everything Moses had. We certainly don't have the diagrams, whatever patterns God showed him, as the text says. But Moses had seen, God had shown him patterns, and so Moses, of all people, was qualified to assess the work of the Israelites once they had finished the items of the tabernacle. He, of all people, was qualified to judge how well the work had been done. He was the perfect quality control inspector for the Israelites and the work on the tabernacle. And we're told in verse 32 that the work was complete. Everything was done. It was ready. And there wasn't anything missing. As I studied this passage, I was reminded of back when I was a school teacher. And during my tenure as a school teacher in a Christian school, the school moved. We had been in one building, and the school had acquired property and had done fundraising and was building a new campus with brand new buildings. And I remember that when we finally, one autumn for the fall semester, moved in and began to hold classes in the new facility, there were things about the new facility that weren't yet finished. It wasn't completed. We were beginning to use it, but the work wasn't totally done. There were still some things that were waiting to be finished. That wasn't the case with the tabernacle. The Israelites built the tabernacle and everything was done. And because of their good work, Moses, in verse 43, pronounced a blessing upon the people. We see this a number of times in Scripture where a leader will bless the people and bless them for a job well done, bless them for their obedience, bless them for their faithfulness. So, for instance, Joshua, the commander of the armies of Israel, in their conquest of the land of Canaan, after they had subdued the land, in Joshua 22 and verse 6, it says, Joshua blessed the people. Or David, after the Ark of the Covenant had been brought into Jerusalem, in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 18, it says, David blessed the people. Well, Moses was blessing the people for the completion of this work. He blessed them for the work, and he also blessed them because of their generous contributions. All the people had given articles of gold, articles of silver, precious stones, fabric, everything that was necessary, bronze in great abundance, all that would be needed to make the tabernacle and everything in the tabernacle complex, the people had given. And in fact, the text told us earlier in Exodus that they gave so abundantly that Moses finally had to say, stop. They gave far more than what was needed, and so Moses blessed them for that, as well as for their skillful work, their diligent work, and the job was done. It was done, and it was done well, and it was approved. And this blessing meant that Israel was in the favor of their covenant God. And this should amaze us to some extent, because it wasn't very many chapters ago that they were under God's wrath and his displeasure because they had made a golden calf and worshipped it. But now they finished this work, and Moses, with the authority of God, pronounces blessing on the people of Israel. One commentator wrote this in reference to this passage. He said, "When God's work is done God's way, it always has God's blessing." We can say God's blessing because it really was his blessing that the people received. Moses was the one who pronounced the benediction, but he did it on God's behalf. And that, by the way, is exactly what's happening at the end of a worship service when a minister pronounces a benediction upon the people. It's not the benediction of the minister. It's not just a mere wish for them, but it is the benediction of God pronounced with the authority of God by God's servant. So the construction of the tabernacle, as I've said, of the tabernacle and all that went into the tabernacle complex. It really is a shining example of obedience to the Lord. It's a shining example of obedience in the history of the people of Israel. And sadly, most of Israel's history consists of defiance, disobedience to the Lord. You know about their grumbling in the wilderness, and it will continue if we were to go on into Numbers and Deuteronomy. But already, only a year out of Egypt, and they had been complaining. They'd had a grumbling, complaining spirit. Later on in their history, although God commanded to completely drive out the Canaanites, they're not going to do it. They're going to fail in that mission. They are again going to fall into idolatry. They are going to fall into gross immorality and so on and so forth. And if you've read any of the history of Israel contained in the scriptures, you know all these things. You know the nature of the nation's history. And eventually, for all that, they're going to be sent into exile after generations of disregard for the commandments of the Lord. But here in this text that we're looking at today, here's a golden hour of covenantal faithfulness on the part of Israel. As Moses gives a final inspection. Well, there is a final inspection coming for each of us as well. There is a final inspection that's awaiting you. All of our work will come under the careful scrutiny of our all-seeing, all-knowing divine judge. Scripture says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Just as each piece, each article, down to the hooks and clasps, were brought before Moses to be inspected, our lives will be laid out for inspection. The books will be opened. And the judge will say, "This is what your childhood looked like. This is what you did as a child. Ah, and here, these are your high school years. These were your works in high school. These were your works. This is what you did in college. This, look at how you carried out your single life before marriage. This is how you lived once you were married, what your marriage is like, and how you treated your spouse, how you dwelt with your spouse, your parenting, your church life. Nothing will be hidden. Are you living a life with that in mind? Jesus said, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." Revelation 22:12. Now, I don't want to give the wrong impression. Our works don't save us. Our works can't save us. But they will be brought into judgment. Scripture's clear on that. And of our works, some of them, upon inspection, will be like gold or silver or precious stones. Others of our works will be like wood, hay, and stubble. And those works will be burned up in the fire of judgment. So, brothers and sisters, I admonish you, build well. Be zealous for good works. Seek to please God by thorough obedience. Do everything you do as for Him and in the way He commands. The people's thorough obedience in this text reminds us of and points us to, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ. He met his Father's approval, not just in one project. He met his Father's approval, not just in some particular period of his life, but completely and perfectly, from birth until his atoning death on the cross. He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he never sinned, never ever sinned, not even one time. He truly had and achieved the righteousness that we need. He had a perfect life. And in the gospel, Christ's righteousness is offered to everyone who believes in him. It's offered as a free gift of God's grace to sinners who put their trust in him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the righteousness of Christ. We thank you that you have drawn us to yourself, that you have presented us to yourself through Christ. And as you've called upon us to carry on and live the Christian life here in this present age, we pray that you give us grace to prepare diligently for our final inspection. Help us to live for you each day. Help us to take heed to your word. Help us to seek to live according to your commands. And give us grace unto that end. Help us. Empower us. Make us more and more willing and more able to know your will and to obey it and to submit to it. We thank you that you can do this for us, and we pray that you will. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.